My name is Paul Maurer. I serve as president of Monterey College, and it's my pleasure to welcome you tonight on behalf of the college. You heard from Richard White, the pastor of Christ Community Church. This is a joint lecture series, the Thielman Lecture Series, between Christ Community Church and Monterey College, and we're just so delighted to have you here this evening for what promises to be a very thought-provoking, stimulating, interesting evening of dialogue, of speaking, of testimony, of dialogue, of conversation. And so we're just delighted that you're here. It is my pleasure to introduce our speaker tonight, Jackie Hill Perry. Some of you have read Jackie Hill Perry's book, Gay Girl, Good God. It has really put her in the spotlight in some really powerful ways. Jackie is a poet. She's a writer, a hip-hop and spoken word artist. She has two albums, if you didn't know that. Her first album, her debut album, was in 2014, called The Art of Joy. Her latest album is Crescendo, from 2018. She is regularly featured on the speaking circuit these days, and she's regularly featured in the media as well. Washington Times, The 700 Club, John Piper's Desiring God, The Gospel Coalition, and many, many others. We are really privileged, Jackie, to have you here tonight. Jackie is married to Preston, also a spoken word artist, has two daughters. They have two daughters together, Eden and Autumn. Jackie was the featured speaker at CCO's Jubilee Conference. And if you've not read or heard Jackie, you're in for a treat. Jackie brings a narrative to today that is extraordinarily relevant in our hypersexualized, sexually dysfunctional world in which we live. We live in a broken world. We know that. And Jackie has been raised up by the Lord to bring a special message and a special voice of dialogue, of biblically based narrative to one of the most pressing issues of our day. And so with that, would you please give a warm Monterey welcome to Jackie Hill Perry.
I figured this would be too tall. it's good to see you. It's real popping in here. This look like the club. But some of y'all might not know what that means. You just too saved. The club is where you go to dance. Before I get started, I want to say a couple things. One, I really do understand that this is a weird and sticky and awkward and sensitive topic. I recognize that a lot of the ways that Christians have handled this conversation has been unhelpful. And they have used Romans, and they have used Leviticus, and they have used 1 Corinthians 6 and Timothy. They've used them like weapons. And for that reason, I understand that as I speak about it, it can be triggering for some. My aim is not to demonize. My aim is not to cause any more trauma. My aim is really just to say what I believe God has said to us all. I guess I'm hopeful that God is able to disrupt and unveil the ways in which trauma has distorted our sense of view of him. I don't want us to think of God in the same way we think of the people who have spoken on behalf of God. So that's one. Two, I grew up in black church. Not many black people in here, so I feel the need to explain. in black church, if you've ever sat under a black preacher, usually they don't stay very quiet. They don't stay real solemn. At points, they get real loud. And so I want you to have that expectation of me today. There will be moments, possibly, I don't know what the Spirit gonna do, but there may be moments where I become passionate, and in my passion, I get loud, but I promise I'm not mad at you. I just get happy when I think about Jesus, okay? I've been in spaces where people confuse passion with hatred, so I feel the need to now have a preface, because that's what happens when you don't grow up in black church and you grow up in churches where people just say the same vocal tone the whole time. I ain't gonna do that. So let me pray. Father, you're real. And because you're real, you hear us. Because you're real, you're present. Because you're real, your word is alive. Because it's your word, we know it's true. And because it's true, it's worthy to be believed. So I pray, God, that you would meet us here, that your spirit would be present, that he would do what he always does, which is point us to your son. I pray, God, that you would soften hearts that are hard. I pray that you would encourage hearts that are weak. I pray that you would help hearts that are confused. Give me clarity. Just make stuff make sense. In Jesus' name, amen. So tomorrow, I plan to do a survey over texts related to sexuality, so that will be more lectury, but still preachy. But tonight, I just plan to tell my story with moments of teaching in between. I know that testimonies have, they always have the threat of coming off really self-centered. I don't know if you've ever been in a testimony service, but a lot of times people walk away from the testimony knowing more about the person than about who the person says they were rescued for. And so my aim really isn't to tell my story so that you're impressed with me, because I'm still pretty jacked up. My aim is like the woman who met Jesus at the well, who goes back and tells these people about this man that she met, and she uses her story to show him off. And so that's really what I plan to do today. So you really ain't got to, you know, remember all these different facts about me, but if you walk away seeing God differently, then I'm satisfied. My story has a story before it. And I think I have to say that so that you have context for why I entered into this world with the situation that I entered into it with. Before my story is the story of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1, we have God, creator of heaven and earth. Genesis 2, he creates Adam and breathes into his lungs breath. In Genesis 2:2, he gives Adam a woman. And what happens in Genesis 3 is they meet this person, this snake, who was called crafty. Crafty meaning that he was able to deceive yet come off sincere. And this snake tempts Eve to consider the tree that God told them not to eat from in a way that was unhelpful. God had told them not to eat from the tree, and that the day they ate from the tree that they would surely die. The snake comes along and say, hey, he lying, I'm telling the truth. You won't die, you'll live, and you'll be like him. Isn't that a good treat that you could have? Eve then lets her affections overrule her faith. And so in that, she believes the serpent and she eats the fruit. After she eats the fruit, she passes some to her husband. Don't really know what he was doing. Clearly wasn't cutting the grass. I wonder how they did that in Eden. Because he had to tend the garden. So there had to be some type of method. And there weren't scissors. Maybe he was plucking them by hand and he got patience because he ain't sinful, you know. But I'm going to just pluck this to the glory of God. I don't know. I'm weird like that. But I lost my train of thought. He, when he eats from the fruit, him being the patriarch of all mankind, now sin enters into all of us, into the human condition. And so I follow into this line of people who don't trust God by nature. I come into this world born in sin, meaning that my heart is already disposed to do things that are anti-God. But also, I come into this world not only being sinful, but I come into this world loving it. People don't sin just because. They sin because they enjoy it. I've never met a sinner that didn't like sinning. And if they don't, I don't know what kind of sins they're doing. But I came into this world enjoying and having affections that were naturally infected. In kindergarten, first grade, second grade, don't remember the age for real. I just know it was before I knew how to spell my name. I discovered that the same way in which the girls on the playground liked the little boys was the same way in which I liked little girls. I didn't know where it came from, didn't know what to call it, didn't have a name for it. I just saw that it was present and that it existed. I got the name when I went to church. When I went to church is when the preacher or whoever was talking, when I heard that it was called homosexuality. And my issue wasn't with the indictment on homosexuality. That wasn't my problem. My issue, even as a five-year-old or a six-year-old, was how it was talked about. It was the facial expressions. It was the body language. It was the way the people in the audience reacted to the condemnation, as if it was like this jubilant kind of like, that's right, this kind of mob mentality that told me this is obviously something that I can't be honest about. Even as a kid, this is obviously something that I can't share with people, because nobody naturally wants shame. Nobody wants to be vulnerable if they know in being open or being free or honest about a thing that it would be met with condemnation. So I kept it a secret. Didn't tell anybody until high school is when it got to a point where it just seemed more difficult to act heterosexual than it would have been to just be what I thought myself to be. And so I was at this high school dance, and this girl that I went to middle school with, she came up to me, and she was just real rude because she was like the devil. You know, the devil ain't even say hi to Eve. He just went straight to the point. He's the devil, so I mean, he's not polite. But she was the same way. She didn't say hi, nothing. She just came over and she was like, "Jackie, when you gonna be my girlfriend?" And I was like, first of all, that's real gay, you know, because I had to act real straight. I was like, that's gay, you know, and. You got a front for a second. And she didn't know, though, that her question was finally an opportunity to do and be what I always wanted to be, but was too scared to be, you know? So I went home, and I thought about it in my mind, and I started to contemplate, should I do it? Should I not? I've always wanted to try it. I mean, it's not going to hurt. They said I'm going to go to hell, but I'm already kind of sinful. I've been sinning this whole time, so I don't think there's a difference. And so I hit her up on MySpace. Don't know if any of you know what that is. But it's a social media network that predates Facebook. I don't know where Tom is. Do we he probably works for Twitter or something. But I got on MySpace, this archaic thing, and I hit her up because that's how people communicate, is, you know, via social media. So I hit her up. We got into a relationship that lasted a good 7 days because I was 17, and 17-year-olds, gay or straight, are fickle. And so that didn't last long. After that, got back on MySpace, entered into another relationship with another woman, and that relationship is when I transitioned into a stud. So the black lesbian community or the black queer community is, their terms are different than white queer communities typically, because cultures are different. And so a stud is the black lesbian who projects a kind of like hyper-masculinity. And so I sagged my pants, I wore boxers, I wore a really small sports bra to flatten out my chest. At that point in time, I had flat, straight hair. And so I would just put in a ponytail. I kind of walked masculine or whatever that means. I talked with a sense of manliness that I don't talk with now. I portrayed this person that felt natural to me. And I think, honestly, I'm still mulling this over in my mind, but I also think that some of the confusion that I even felt with my sense of femininity came from how people told me women were supposed to be. And what I mean by that is, I feel like when you grow up and you don't like purses, because I still don't like purses, because I feel like it's just too much stuff, and people wear purses and all they got is lip gloss and a charger in it. And so it's not even really functional for real. You just don't have pockets. But when you grow up not wearing purses, don't like pink, don't want to play with dolls, all these stereotypical feminine things, you hear people telling you that you act like a boy or a tomboy, which starts to mess with you because you think, oh, if I'm not feminine enough, then I might not be feminine at all. I might not be this at all. My body and my frame is not fitting into this mold that you're telling me that women are supposed to fit into. So now I have this weird disorientation about how my body and my mind and my the way I express it is supposed to work. And so I think a lot of the ways in which I was confused about my expressions came by way of people who did not know what biblical femininity actually is. And that to be a woman does not mean to be a doormat, or to be a woman does not mean to have a quiet voice. To be assertive doesn't make you masculine, it makes you human. And I didn't know these kinds of things because it was never taught to me. Anyway, I'm walking as a stud, living like a stud, and enjoying myself. Had a sense of happiness because I loved women. They were comfortable. They are beautiful, they are nurturing. All of these are good things. Kind of like what Eve saw in the tree, saw that the tree was good for food, and desire to make one wise, and delight to the eyes. These were all good qualities that she saw in the tree. The problem, I think, is that she began to esteem the tree and the goodness of the tree more than the God who created it. And I think that's what idolatry is. It exchanges things where God is no longer the good one or the glorious one or the better one, but the things that he's made takes precedence in our hearts. And so I think for me, the things that I saw in women were good things, but they were good things that were not for my consumption. And so this is my life. That's what's happening. I wasn't a fan of Christians. I wrote in my book how the way Christians acted around me, it kind of was like... you know when people look at bugs? No, it's not like, so not roaches, but like, because everybody look at roaches like they're abominable, but like bugs that you're intrigued by. You're intrigued by it, so you're trying to study it, but it's still an other, still different from you and in a real sense below you. It's kind of like, I don't know why you're this way, but I'm intrigued why you're this way. And so I perceived that, and I felt that when I was in spaces with Christians, so I didn't really hang around them a lot. So I'm not hearing any Bible or anything. But what God used to continue to prick my conscience was Sunday school. When I was a kid, I went to Sunday school every Sunday, obviously, or unless you worship on the Sabbath. But I went to school every Sunday, and they would talk about Jesus. They would talk about him being a lamb. They would talk about him being a lion, and they talked about him dying for sinners. And it was those little stories that I heard as a 5-year-old and a 6-year-old, as a 7-year-old, that continually pricked my conscience and reminded me that I was actually made for somebody. And that somebody did something so that I could be free. And so I'm living this life where I'm kind of happy, and I'm cool, and I'm enjoying, but I don't have peace. There's this awareness that there's this distance between me and God that I don't know what to do with. In that time, I called my cousin, Keisha. My cousin was the only Christian that I knew that would actually ask me about my day when we talked on the phone. Everybody else, they want to go straight to Romans. You know you in sin, right? Clearly I do. I don't think we need to have this conversation anymore. But she actually asked me about my grades, you know, what kind of coffee I liked, all that type. Like, we had normal human conversations because she saw me as an image bearer and not just a person who had a sexuality that was different than hers. That's a word. I called her and I said, Keisha, I feel like God is calling me. Like, I always have this awareness that I'm at odds with him. I have this weirdness and this tension as if, like, we're not good, but I'm cool. Like, I really am enjoying myself. Like, I don't want to be a Christian because I thought that Christians were people that just didn't listen to secular music and wore, like, dresses past their knees. I'm so serious. I didn't know that Christians, one, look like me, but I also thought that Christians were people that were just really good at saying no. I never knew, because nobody ever taught me, that Christians were people who were done anew by a supernatural work that was initiated by the grace of God. I didn't know that they were able to say no because the Holy Spirit was in them, empowering them to do so. And so for me, it felt like, how can I be Christian? Because I know I can't say no to these things that I love. Because nobody taught me that when you become a Christian, you're able to say no to the things that you love because you love somebody else more than that. But anyway, I told her, I feel like God is calling me, but I don't want him. I'm cool. I'm enjoying myself. And I would prefer if he would leave me alone, if he would just stop reminding me of my sin, if he would just let me do me. And in a weird way, it's as if I was asking God to give me over. to set me free from the reality of where I was with him. I'm really glad that he was merciful in not answering that kind of prayer. But she told me, she said, you know what? God loves you. And because he loves you, he's going to show you how much you need him. That sounded real spiritual, and I didn't get it. I just said amen and got off the phone. But in that space of time, a whole bunch of just difficult things began to happen. My father died in a motorcycle accident. After he died, I ended up getting arrested and going to jail for a quick, like, 2-3 hours. And my mama found out because they sent, like, a letter in the mail. It's weird. Me and her were at odds because I was just rebellious in general. Even now, I'm just kind of that kind of person. I'm not a fan of people telling me what to do. And so having an authoritative figure in my life, such as my mother, I was naturally going to continually rebel at that. And so she is confused at why her daughter, her baby, is acting like an enemy in her home. And so all these things, these complications were happening in my life. And I was smoking with my friend, not cigarettes, but I was smoking with my friend. I was smoking with my friend, and I told him, I was like, I don't understand why God won't leave me alone. Like, why he just won't let up. And I was like, does he really want me that much? And I think in the providence of God, what God was allowing is a lot of friction in my life that constantly made my neck go up. Constantly made me look up and be reminded of him. It's something about when life isn't easy that God uses to show himself. And I think God was not willing to allow me to have this sense of prosperity or ease because he wanted me to be uncomfortable in such a way that I would remember that he's real. And so by his grace, October 2008, I'm 19. And I'm in my room, and I was watching something really irrelevant, like Making the Band. Don't know if y'all remember that show either. You clearly don't, because 7 of you laughed. But it was a show on MTV where P. Diddy or Puff Daddy, depending on what era you come from, created a group that did not make it, even though the show is called Making the Band. So I'm watching this show, not watching TBN or none of that, and I felt God speak to my heart in such a way that everything that I knew about the scriptures was no longer a theory. How I describe that is this. I'm sitting there, and this strong thought comes to my mind that my sin will be the death of me. And I think to myself, now I don't think I'd tell myself that because I don't want to convict myself. That don't feel good. I don't think the devil would convict me because he wants me to stay in sin. So that can't possibly be him. So I just thought to myself, is this God trying to talk to me? And it was as if I could not move on to another thought. That thought was so heavy that I started to have a survey of my life. So I thought about everything that I loved and enjoyed and its consequences. So I thought, okay, I'm a porn addict. I started watching porn when I was 5 to 19. So I'm watching porn all the time. I remember when they said, you know, if anybody looks on somebody with lust that they ain't married to, that's adultery. So obviously I'm in sin. So there's that. I'm a thief. I used to like to steal clothes because I figured if I steal the clothes, then I have enough money to buy some weed on the way to the club. I was just stewarding my money, or so I thought. Y'all didn't think that was funny? It was funny. I'm a thief. I'm a wee head. I'm a porn addict. I'm disrespectful to my parents. The law is very clear on how we are to treat our mother and father. I am prideful. I am unforgiving. I am arrogant. I am lustful. Like, everything that I did and everything that I loved and everything that I enjoyed had nothing to do with God and his glory. My entire life was subject to me. And when I saw that, it wasn't just lesbianism that was the issue. It was that I was holistically in need of God. Because let's just say I repented of being a lesbian. That's not a holistic repentance. It's a self-righteous repentance. Because it's assuming that this is the only part of me that deserves God's wrath. As if the whole person, by nature isn't a child of wrath as Ephesians tells us that we are. And so I saw that all of me loved to do things that God didn't like. And I saw that its consequences were real and true and present. And in that moment, it was kind of like this realization that is any of this stuff really worth it? Like, what's the point of living this life that is kind of happy and cool and joyous and easy? You know, walking by the flesh is an easy thing to do. If what's the point of that if when eternity happens, I profit nothing but death forever? But I also thought about what they told me in Sunday school, which was John 3:16. I remembered that verse because it's easy to remember. I didn't need to know Romans at that time, because there was a lot of gospel in that verse. It was that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, I knew that whoever was me, whoever believed in his name would not perish, not die, but would receive eternal life. And so in a moment, I saw that the same Bible that condemned me as a sinner and showed me that there would be a real judgment awaiting me because God is a holy God was the same Bible that had promises for people like me, that said that if you just believe that what he has said in his word is true, if you just believe that he really is as worthy as he said that he is, it isn't that I had to believe one and not believe the other, it's just I had to believe both. And in believing both, I repented and I believed, but I didn't know those words existed. I never heard repentance, I never heard belief, didn't even know faith was an action word. And so what happened was I just actually just saw my sin for what it is. I saw that it was worthless. I saw that it would give me nothing but judgment. I saw that it really wasn't what I was created for. And I saw that it would lead me to nothing but death. But I also saw somebody. And in seeing somebody, I didn't turn in on myself. I didn't say, okay, I just got to pray a little more. And I just got to start going to church. And I just got to start wearing girl clothes. And I just got to get it. I got to be straight. And I just got to do all these. It wasn't these works that I saw myself having to do to fix myself. It was that I have to turn to this person because I know I am too wicked to try to be holy on my own. So I knew that if anybody is going to help me, it has to be God. Because I'm too weak, I'm too human to try to fix this. So I told God, I said, I know for a fact I cannot do what you're calling me to do on my own. But I know enough about you to know that you'll help me. As I said before, I didn't know there was repentance and faith, but it was. What happened in that moment was that all of this clarity came by way of the Holy Spirit unveiling my eyes, as 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, that the enemy has blinded the minds of unbelievers where they cannot see light, but God, who said, let light shine, or let there be light, has shone in our hearts to give this light. In a moment, I actually saw the truth, and I was willing to submit myself to it. That ain't nothing but grace. We don't naturally function that way. The Holy Spirit filled me. Didn't know that happened either. Until I went to work the next day. I worked at Wendy's, so I can help you out with the junior bacon if you need the recipe. It's just meat, cheese, bacon, and bread. Can't help you with the frosty. That's like a secret thing. But I went to work. I'm dressed the same, still sagging, still, you know, being me. But I was different. I was working the cash register, and there was this girl in line, and she was pretty. And usually what I would have did is I would have tried to make some kind of eye contact with her to see where she go. In other words, to see was she open to being a lesbian or whatever. But in that moment, it was this awareness of God that I never had. And it wasn't that a day before I didn't know that God could see everything. It was just now, all of a sudden, the day after I repented, I actually care about what he sees. That is a fruit of repentance. That now I have this reverence in me that even though I am still tempted, clearly I am still dealing with these fruits of the flesh, but now I'm aware that I have a helper who sees it and who will help me flee it. I think that was the first moment that I kind of had some concept of this is going to be a hard road. but you do have a present God. I figured that I should go to the store and change my clothes. I saw it not as a principle of making people accept me, but I actually saw it as a wisdom principle, because I knew that the way I was projecting myself would attract people that I could not resist. I knew that if I continued to project myself in a way that did not, it just would make things hard, because the women that I still was attracted to would still be attracted to me. And so I went to Forever 21, clearly, and that's where everybody go, or H&M, you know. Forever 21 got flowers and stuff on it. Because H&M is just like, you gotta mix and match H&M clothes. Anyway, I went, and it was so uncomfortable because it felt like I was about to put on clothes that didn't feel natural. It felt vulnerable, it felt weird, it felt odd, but I felt like this was just a part of loving Jesus now, that you just do uncomfortable stuff that'll guard your soul. I had a friend who invited me to a church. I went to this church. I borrowed my friend's clothes because, this is actually before Forever 21, I borrowed my friend's clothes because I didn't have any girl clothes at that time, and I just didn't have the energy for Christians looking at me crazy. So she had like some slacks and a button-up, so I looked like I was at an interview for Office Depot or something. But I went to the church, and this lady named Melissa came up to me, and she said, "Hey, what's your name?" And I said, "Jackie." And she was like, "Jackie, okay, nice to meet you." And it was something significant to me about her repeating my name, because I could tell that she was repeating it so she could remember it. And that moment is what led me to come back. I don't remember the sermon. I think it was on the Old Testament, all of which was way too confusing at that time. But it was the fact that she saw me and loved me even by her recognition of my name that made me feel like, oh, maybe the church is a safe place. Maybe all of them are not like some of them. So I went to that church, and in going to that church is where I learned that community was the way that God would help keep me. That community would be the way that God preserved me, because he used these people, these same people that I thought were unsafe, to show me God. He used the pastors, and he used the women, and he used the leaders to show me what it meant to love God in everything, to love him with my money, to love him with my heart, to love him with my speech, to love him with my mind, and such thing called discipleship. I was discipled by a woman named Santoria. And Santoria, she told me one time, she said, "Jackie, I want you to realize that sexuality really isn't your only issue." It's like, "What you talking about?" She was like, "One, you're prideful. Two, you're not teachable. Three, you have no discipline. Four, you..." Like, she went down a list of all of my issues. But she kind of reconfirmed what happened to me when I was converted, which is that God doesn't want an aspect of you. He wants all of you. He wants the whole person, because the whole person is who he died for. She showed me how to read the scriptures. She showed me how to pray. She showed me how to love my neighbor. And one time I was struggling with missing my girlfriend, because I had to break up with somebody to choose Jesus. And there was a real grief that accompanied that, because humans by nature, we're like God in the sense that we are made in his image. And so we're made for a relationship. God is a communal, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Me too. I'm led and function in relationships, families, sororities, church communities, whatever the case may be. And so for me to have a break in that relationship obviously broke my heart. There is some type of damage that's going to be done when you say yes to God. So I had to break up with her. It hurt. I missed her. You know, when you walk past things and you smell it and it reminds you of that person, or you hear a song and it reminds you of that person, or you just want to call them and tell them about something that happened that you know y'all could have shared together, but I'm taking up my cross, I'm denying myself, but even though I'm in the will of God, it doesn't mean that I'm still not hurting. And I told her, I said, I'm just really tempted to go back, and I don't really know how not to. And she said, "Jackie, you do it with the gospel." I said, that don't even make sense. What does that actually mean? That's so ambiguous and vague. You mean Luke, Matthew, John, all that? She was like, she said, no, the gospel didn't just save you. The gospel also keeps you. It is today that you also remember that Jesus died for you. And it is today that you remember that because he resurrected from the grave and that he overcame death, that whatever death you are tempted to choose again, you can overcome it too. That reality 2,000 years ago was just as much a reality for me in that moment. That's when I realized how complete the gospel was. That God wasn't just calling me to himself and then leaving me to myself, but that God was calling me to himself and keeping me with himself. I noticed that it was only be God who would help me. Moving on past that, I go start doing poetry. And I did this poem in L.A. called My Life is a Stud. I was maybe 20 at the time, been a Christian, not even 20, yeah, early 20s. So I've been a Christian maybe 6 months. And did the poem, and this guy and this girl get up and they do this poem called Soul Ties about them both sleeping with everything that could breathe. And so the guy, I was intrigued by him because he was honest like me. And he came up to me afterwards and he introduced himself to me, and his name was Preston. And me and Preston began to have this friendship. In the friendship, I was not in the least bit attracted because I wasn't. I was just trying to be holy because I felt like, I felt like it would be harder to be in a heterosexual marriage than to just be celibate for Jesus, right? And so I just concluded maybe that's what the Lord wants of me. I'm cool with that. But over time, over a course of 3 years, a long time, Preston was different. He was consistent, he was caring, he was creative, he wasn't intimidated by me. A lot of the Christian men that I were around were scared of me, which is so lame. it's like, how am I supposed to follow you and you scared of me? You know, that's not gonna work. So Preston was one of the few men that respected me but wasn't afraid to show it. And in that time, I started to have this affection for him. I thought it was the flesh. I called my discipler. I said, hey, I'm starting to like Preston, and I don't know if this is the devil trying to distract me from my purpose. Like, I don't know what this is. And she was like, just pray about it. Again, with the ambiguous. She's always pushed me to Jesus without giving me, like, actual steps. She said, just pray about it. So for a year, I kept giving it to God. I said, God, I don't know what this is. Can you take this away? I don't know what you want to do with this, all this type of stuff. And it wouldn't go away. And so it got to a point where I said, you know what, Lord? I don't know, this is my exact word, I don't know what your will is for me and Preston. But if it's your will for me and him to be together, then I need you to put it on his heart to pursue me. But if it's your will for us to be friends, then please give me the self-control to treat him like a crush, treat him like a brother and not like a crush. 2 weeks later, Preston calls me, and he said, and Preston, if y'all follow him on Instagram, he's from the hood, so he don't get nervous, unless the police are around. It's PTSD. PTSD is in the hood. I don't know if you knew that. It's a thing. he called me, and he all nervous or whatever, and he was like, Jackie, I feel like I gotta tell you something. And I'm like, what's up? And he was like, I feel like God is leading me to pursue you. And I don't even know if you like me, but do you like me? And I said, yeah, I like you. And then from that point, it just got weird and hard. It got weird and hard because he was the first man I was ever in a real relationship with. And so my relationship with Preston unleashed all of this trauma that I didn't have to deal with when I was single. But also, it was weird because I was not used to his biology. Men, hands, kind of clammy sometimes. I don't know what that is, why they're not dry. they're a little hard. They're not supple, you know. I would hug him, and his back was tough. even the way we hugged, I was the one who would hold the person by the waist and they would put their arms over me, but all of a sudden now my arms are relegated to go up. And it was an uncomfortable thing for me to now function in my femininity with another man. It was a weird thing to hug him and feel his facial hair on my face. I don't know if you knew this, but most women don't have facial hair. So it was, even though God had given me a general affection for him, it did not mean that there weren't difficulties that I had to work out with God to adjust to. But God did not give me a general affection for all men either. He gave me an affection for the one that he called me to be with. In that time, we figured out what it meant to love each other, because Preston often now gets these questions where it's like, isn't it like weird, or doesn't it make you insecure to be with a woman who used to be a lesbian? And I think that's funny, because it's, why aren't you asking me the same question as if he wasn't a man that used to be with a lot of women? We both have sexual immoral past, so shouldn't I be just as insecure as he might be? But the thing is, we both trust each other's Holy Spirit. And I know that he loves God more than he loves me. And I know that he knows that I love God more than I love him. So because of that, we love each other well. I feel like I want to end on the fact, when I share about my marriage, I think people don't get it, or there's two responses. There is the church or the Christians who think that that should be the general story of all people. And so what happens is they preach a gospel that I call in my book a heterosexual gospel. The heterosexual gospel is a gospel that says to gay people, queer people, lesbian, straight, not straight, if you come to Jesus, you will be straight. Or coming to Jesus ensures you'll be straight. The problem is that that's not in the Bible. Because really what you're saying is, if you come to Jesus, you won't ever have temptation. As if we don't serve a Jesus who was tempted in all respects yet without sin. There's also the other side who hear it, and I guess they think it invalidates my story. But I guess it's hard to understand miracles when you don't understand God. When God healed the blind man in John, the people concluded, you must have not been blind then. But that's what doubt is. Doubt doesn't see God for who he is, and so all it can do is be skeptical of everything that he does. But my story is really a story of Lazarus, is that this is what happens when God raises people from the dead. You think Lazarus saw the world the same after he was able to breathe again? I think that's the point of what happens to all Christians, straight, not straight, whatever, is that when God calls us to himself, it doesn't mean that we won't struggle. It doesn't mean that we won't have temptation. It doesn't mean that it won't be difficult. Hard is the way to life. It doesn't mean that life will be easy, but it does mean that we have God. It does mean that we have joy. It does mean that we have a body of believers that help us get to glory with each other. It does mean that God will be good to me and that he will keep me all the way. Jude 1:24, to him who is able to keep me from falling. It doesn't say I will keep myself from falling. It says that he will do it. So I guess what I want to end on is the fact that our story starts with Adam and Eve. That our story starts with God being God. A lot of people start the gospel with the fact that we're sinners, not recognizing that sin is sin because we've sinned against somebody. And so the gospel actually starts with God exists, and God is holy, and God is real, and he created these two people for himself to love him and know him and show him off to the world. But these two people chose to believe somebody other than him, and so in doing so, they were separated from God, him being holy, them being sinful. Now there is this gap, this thing, this chasm between them that they can't fix themselves. You have these people all throughout the Old Testament, like, maybe if I kill enough lambs, or maybe if I try to keep the law, maybe then that'll fix what I have with God. But breaking one law breaks all laws. And so we're just in this weird predicament where we just can't make ourselves righteous, nor can we make ourselves right with God. But God is so kind and so loving and so merciful that we as image bearers, he sees our issue and knows that we cannot come to him unless he comes to us. So he condescends from heaven and puts himself in the body of flesh. God, Jesus, becomes man, and he lives this life that ain't none of y'all lived ever. A life that is perfect. A life that is sinless. A life that has no blemish. A life that is always glorifying to God. And this Jesus goes to the cross. And on the cross, he takes on our sin, whatever they might be. He puts it on himself. And then the text says, when it talks about it, that it got dark outside. And I think some people think it got dark because it was the afternoon, but it got dark because the judgment of God had descended on the Son of God. The wrath of God had fallen on the innocent one. The wrath of God had fallen on the righteous one, so that we who believe in his name would get the righteousness that he has earned for us. This Jesus dies. But he doesn't stay there too long. Because how can death keep God down? He wouldn't be God if that was the case. But seeing that he is, he rises from the dead and he says, all who repent, what does it mean to repent? To see your sin for what it is and turn from it and believe in my name, to rely on and trust and lean on him for everything. All of those will love me and have eternal life. But he doesn't just stop there. He also promises somebody. He promises a helper. This helper is himself, the person of the Holy Spirit. For those who repent and believe in his name, he fills them and then empowers them to do all that God has commanded in his word. This is the promise for everybody. So if you leave with anything tonight, leave with that, that God makes sinners new. Let's pray. God, the devil doesn't like your gospel. And he would prefer if many leave from this room having some sense of zeal for you and then that being uprooted quickly. God, I pray that you would do the miraculous, that those who don't know you will know you, that those who are blind would see, that those who have hardened hearts would have hearts of flesh. I pray for those who are struggling. We have need of endurance. God, help them keep going. For those who feel like letting you go would make them happy, show them the truth. Show them that on the other side of our struggle is you holding our hand. And you giving us joy and you helping us get to the end where the great cloud of witnesses are by watching us saying, lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us. God, I pray this night would lead us to greater love for your word even, that we would drink it, that we would read it, that we would believe it, and that we would ask questions of it, that we would learn to wrestle with the tensions in scripture so that we can come out on the other side more deeply rooted in them. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.